We are continuing our journey through that marvelous book of the Bible, which tells us about what is yet to come, the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is unique in that it promises a blessing to those who read these words aloud, and it promises a blessing to those who hear. And the book of Revelation is drenched with imagery, picture language, graphic descriptions of God's power and battles and things yet to come. And today we look at that next to last chapter in the book of Revelation, and a book which sometimes jumbles the pictures together. We hear that in our reading for our epistle reading today. The Lamb has a wife, the wife is a city, the Lamb has apostles, the temple is the Lord God and the Lamb is the glory of God and the light of the nations. And the light is the glorious city into which the kings bring their glory. And by the way, the Lamb has a book, and if your name is written in the book, then you get to come into the city. That's a lot of different images being pushed together. We're going to focus on just one of those images this morning, and that is the image of heaven as a city. That's the picture God gives to John. In these 18 verses, the word city is used to describe heaven over half a dozen times. It's the point God wants to make. Now, before you start thinking of a city like Chicago or New York, where there's crime and pollution and all kinds of things that you'd rather avoid and not go to, you need to hear about the city described in the book of Revelation. It's unlike any other city you've ever heard about. It's much different than any city you've even ever imagined. Then came one of the seven angels, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. This is not a man-made city. This is not a city put together by planning councils and commissions. This is a city put together by God. It has a great high wall, and it has 12 gates. Now, normally, walls are built around cities for protection and defense. It's not necessary in heaven. Christ has conquered all of his enemies, but the wall reminds us of God's power for his people. Normally, a walled city would only have one or maybe two gates. You can control the traffic flow that way. Keep out people that you want to keep out. Keep people in that you want to keep in. The city of heaven is described as having 12 gates. Access is abundant. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament, the 12 apostles from the New Testament, are written at various places on the wall and on the gates. Heaven and the people that are in it and their faith is built upon the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, Old and New Testament. All of this fits together through God's word and his power, all part of God's design. The word of God is that which points the way to this heavenly city. And then the measurements of this city are recorded. God's word tells us the city is laid out four square. Its length and width are equal, and also its height. So in other words, this city is a perfect cube. It's three-dimensional. And each side of this city boundary is 12,000 stadia. Now, a stadia is a Greek unit of measurement equaling a little over 600 feet. So 12,000 stadia is 1,380 miles. That's the size of this city. Almost 1,400 miles wide and long and high. This is enormous. 1,400 miles, that'll get you from Streeter to Orlando plus. That'll get you to San Antonio, Texas. This is a huge city. And this is the vision that John sees of the place of the people of God. The foundation of the city is adorned with every kind of jewel. And the 12 gates, they're each made from a single pearl. You've heard of the pearly gates? This is where it comes from. It comes from the Bible. The city itself was pure gold like clear glass, and the main street is pure gold like glass. So this is not like our large metropolitan earthly cities that have garbage and pollution and rats running around. This is a pristine city, golden, prepared by God for his people. And then John describes some of the contents of that city. There's no place of worship. There's no temple. There's no church. Because God will be present with his people. He will walk among them as God did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God will personally and directly live in the midst of his people. We couldn't stand that now. We wouldn't even want that now. If God came and sat down next to you in church, it would just make you nervous. You'd be like, I don't want to do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing, or I hope he doesn't know what I'm thinking. We know what goes on in our hearts and minds, and if God sidled up next to us, we would be worried. When you get to heaven, you won't have that worry. You will simply enjoy the attention of God and realize how much he loves you, because all of your sins have been paid for. You will simply live and enjoy the attention and love of God. That day will come when you will not have a bit of fear or dread of the Almighty. That city will not need the light of the sun or the moon, because the glory of God will provide the light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by that light, people from all cities and nations will come in, and kings will bring their glory into it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what is meant by all of that, but you might think of when the wise men came to visit the Christ child. They brought their glory and their splendor and their gifts to honor him. And so it will be when we get to heaven. It will be a place of glory and honor. And even the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And then John reminds us who is and who is not in this glorious place. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those words are pretty clear. Either your name will be in that book of life, or it will not be. Now that might make us a little bit uncomfortable to think about that. Is my name in that book? How can I know? Questions trouble us because we know ourselves. We know the kind of people that we are. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've failed to do things we should have done. We know that there's much that is not right with us. And God says that no one who does what is shameful or deceitful will enter his kingdom. And that makes us nervous because we know the events of our past. Sure, we know there is forgiveness, but you know, somehow those past events just keep coming into our minds. Will our name be found written in the book of life? Not on the basis of your life. Not on the basis of your life, it won't be. Because you have not been good enough, nor have I, to have our names written in that book. On the basis of sinfulness, we will not qualify for the book of life. Compared to the righteousness and holiness of God, all we can see in ourselves is our sin and failure. And so when Satan points his accusing finger at us and says you are not the person God wants you to be, our only response can be, you're right. This is most certainly true. I am a poor, miserable sinner. I have not loved God with my whole heart, and I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I deserve God's present and eternal punishment. But God invites you not to look at your own life, but to look at the life of the Lamb who shed His blood on the cross for you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who is at the center of paradise. When we see the horribleness of our sins, when we see our failures, God directs us to Jesus. Remember earlier in the book of Revelation, John is given a vision of people who are in heaven and they're wearing white robes. And he's asked, you know, who are these people? And John says, sir, you know, who are they? And he is told, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Why do you wash something? You wash it because it's dirty. These people weren't without sin, but rather they took their sins to Jesus and had them washed away. The book of life belongs to the Lamb. It's His book. And the Lamb died and rose again, so that your name would be written in it. Satan will accuse you. He will tell you your name is not in there because of what you have done. And you'll have to agree with that part of his statement. But then you can say, my name is in that book because of what Jesus has done. Because of what Jesus has done for me. Your name is written in there because of what Christ has done for you. And that cannot be erased. Your name is written in the book of life, just as certain as Calvary is certain. Just as sure as Jesus is sure. And so don't look at your own life. Look at Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, whose blood sets us free to be His people. Our salvation rests in Him. And even now, He's getting the big city ready for us. And we look forward to that. In His name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.